A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the day came for them to be purified, as laid down by the law of Moses, the couple took Jesus up to Jerusalem and presented him to God. For it is written in the law of our God, every firstborn heir is to be consecrated to God. They likewise came to offer in sacrifice a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in accord with the dictate of the law of our God. Now there lived in Jerusalem a man named Simeon. He was devout and just, anticipating the consolation of Israel, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah of God. Prompted by the Spirit, Simeon came to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to perform the customary rituals of the law, Simeon took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Now, O God, you can dismiss your servant in peace, just as you promised, because my eyes have seen the salvation you have prepared for all the peoples to see, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people of Israel." As the child's mother and father stood there marveling at the things that were being said, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the mother, "This child is destined to be the downfall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that is rejected, and so that secret thoughts of many may be laid bare, and a sword will pierce your heart as well." There was a woman named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, who was also a prophet. She had lived a long life, 7 years with her husband, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, worshiping day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up at that moment, she gave thanks to God and talked about the child to all who anticipated the deliverance of Jerusalem. When the couple had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of God, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. The child grew in size and strength. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. The good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Here goes. We are all familiar with the traditional concept of the celebration of the Feast of the Holy Family. Today I want to broaden our perspective with that regard. This is what happens when you open the door to rogue former Methodists. The Holy Family is not merely the nuclear unit with which we are familiar. We need to give more thought to our family, the universal family of God. We might also want to consider our place in God's holy family. The passage from Sirach deals with how to treat our parents. While we may take exception to some of the outdated ideas of the structure, what we must examine further is the attention paid to relationship. I'm certain that God would have us extend that concern and consideration to all those in our immediate circle of family and friends. Within our immediate smaller sphere of family, we are reminded to honor and respect each other. We are told to care for, comfort, and be kind. It is also very clearly expressed that we will benefit from this behavior ourselves. Those who honor others will find that riches are stored up for them and that they will be heard when they pray. Our kindness will not be forgotten but will take lasting root. The result of our actions towards others will help us grow our light. And isn't growing our light and growing the kingdom of God our purpose, both as individuals and as a community? Our second reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians instructs us as to how we can expand the growth of God's divine light through our community. We are urged to practice compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Again, we are reminded that our family relationships must be built on mutual respect and love. For love is what binds the rest together and makes them perfect. We are given our starting foundation to build, grow, and protect the divine light we receive from God at our birth. Now it is our task to grow God's holy family beyond our childhood faith homes and into the larger community around us. The virtues just listed are very easy to preach, but hard to put into practice. As recent examples, I'm sure some of us were dreading some aspects of our family gatherings over the holidays. Please, God, don't let anyone bring up politics. Please, God, don't let the cousins get into another fight over who inherited Aunt Jane's jewelry. Please, God, don't let my brother drink too much. And please, God, don't let me drink too much. Hopefully, they turned out better than we feared. Looking back, how many opportunities did you have to demonstrate the virtues that Paul enumerated? How did you spread the light of Christ? And not just with your close friends and family, but with the broader community. The overbearing boss who doesn't think you have a personal life or your own problems. The inconsiderate neighbor who parties until the wee hours and just wait until New Year's. Or the woman in line ahead of you at the store who makes life hell for the poor cashier who is only trying to do her job and she holds up the entire line while she does it. Suddenly, compassion, kindness, humility, and patience aren't looking so easy to practice. Oh, and then, in addition, you must forgive these jerks in the same way God forgives you. So how did that go for you? Not so good, huh? Nevertheless, this is the way we must learn to live in God. It's easy to give lip service to these virtues, but putting them into practice is what gives them value. Without our effort to become co-creators of God's kingdom, they aren't worth the paper they are printed on, even if that paper is the Bible. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" In today's gospel, Mary and Joseph are presenting Jesus for consecration. This can be seen as a step fulfilling their religious duty to God as a family, but also as members of the Jewish nation. At the temple, they are met by Anna and Simeon. Both have been waiting with faith that they would see the salvation God promised. They have been living for years awaiting this sign. They are ecstatic to finally witness the light of revelation and deliverance. Talk about patience. This brings us ultimately to the revelation of God's delight, God's divine light, to all of creation. And what is that light? What is that light within us? That we have light within us is acknowledged by many religions and spiritual paths. The Atma, or soul, according to Sikhism, is an entity or spiritual spark, a light in the human body, because of which that body can sustain life. The mystic traditions believe divine light is a miracle of life. As this spiritual energy flows from the divine source, it feeds all creation. The beauty that is your auric field is composed of spiritual energy that you have attracted and embodied. Through this divine light, you express and create yourself. They further believe, however, that there is another essential holy light that emanates from the deepest part of you. It is like an aura within your aura. Mystics call this inner light the light of the soul. In the Christian tradition in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, we are told that we are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. The Gospel of Matthew further reinforces this in chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. That spark of the divine, which marks us as part of God's creation, that light of God, makes all of us part of a holy family. While we may not be able to see it as clearly as Anna and Simeon could, we have to try. We can't see it if we aren't looking. And for me, with some people, I must try very, very hard. And if I'm being honest, even then I often fail to see it. But what about ourselves? Do you see the divine within you? Because it's there. Maybe sometimes you just have to hope that it's there because you may have lost sight of it. Believing it's there in all of us sometimes has to be an act of faith. It's hard to believe. So much works against us seeing the kingdom growing around us. And yet we mustn't lose faith, even though it's hard to keep believing in ourselves. When I was taking RCIA classes in preparation to convert to Catholicism, the priest instructing us shared a personal story. He told us that sometimes he woke up at 3 in the night and lay in bed thinking, "What am I doing?" In that one anecdote, he gave me permission to be less than perfect. After all, if an ordained priest has doubts, I guess I could be forgiven for having them too. Sharing his vulnerability was a gift that helped my light grow just a little. So through these three scripture readings, we have seen a progression from a small unit to a larger community to everyone. Remember, Jesus wasn't only the glory of the people of Israel, but also a light of revelation to the Gentiles. The Holy Family, we are told, now includes all of God's creation. God's light is in all, and all are in God's light. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, it's there. Our desire should be to grow our Holy Family and our divine light in union with God as much as we are able. We have been told how to do that and what we can expect in today's readings. So how are you growing your light? Wouldn't it be wonderful to help build God's kingdom, to grow our Holy Family, becoming a light to the world and giving light to everyone in the house? Please share your thoughts.